We're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. And as I said, I would like to hear from you. So email me. Go to crosstheborder.org. You'll find an email link there. And if you missed the last hour or any portion of this program, it will be archived there later today. So you can listen to it, share it, tell someone else about Cross the Border. If you know anyone who's interested in the study of the Word of our Heavenly Father and God's Word, if you know anyone who has a love for the Word, that's why I'm here, because I have that same love for the Word. And I like to dig in and get as much out of it as I can. There's so much to learn here. So, you know, the more I consider what's going on here and from the record in Exodus chapter 2, from the testimony, the more I think there was some kind of conspiracy going on. They built a little ark, a little floating vessel, and they set it on the river with a child in it. And the timing was perfect. And I believe they even had some inside help. Someone who knew the daughter of Pharaoh and what kind of woman she was. And we were talking about compassion, how it is a gift from God. What a wonderful gift that mothers and women have this natural compassion for children. It's a beautiful thing when you see it. It's a beautiful thing. That's why they have to lie to them and tell them that it's not a child, it's a blob, when they are going to kill it before they're born, because they don't want them to be moved with compassion. But this is a setup. This is a conspiracy. And, you know, I'm sure that if they were brought into an Egyptian court, they could all be tried for conspiracy, because conspiracy has a bad connotation. I mean, nobody conspires to do good. Then it's a plan to do good. And, you know, but when you conspire to break the law, you know, that's what they were doing. They were conspiring to break the law so that this child could live. So these conspirators, obviously there's a conspiracy going on between, you know, the sister of this child who sets it in the river and watches it to see what will happen. Obviously they had a plan. They set it in the river at a certain time in a certain place in the river, when they knew somebody, that Pharaoh's daughter, was going to show up, and bam, just like that, she picked the child up, and it wept, and she had compassion. She was moved emotionally by this gift of God, that this natural compassion that a woman should have for a child, for any child. And the babe wept, and she had compassion on this. This is one of the Hebrew children, she says. And then said his sister, I mean, see the conspiracy, see how well put together this is? Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. His sister? This is the boy's sister who's watching to see what's going to happen. She's right there. The maids, their children, the Hebrew children too, because, you know, they're in servitude. And what other servants would the daughter of Pharaoh have than select Hebrew women? So she drew near, and she said, Pharaoh, then the child's sister said to Pharaoh, shall I go call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? It sounds like a suggestion, doesn't it? She's already moved with compassion. Gotta keep this child. Gotta keep it alive. It can be for thee. Shall I get a nurse of the Hebrew children to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So here comes the child's mother. You know, what better maid or nurse of the Hebrew woman could the child have than its own mother? Now see, I'm beginning to think, yeah, they conspired here to do this thing. There's no accident going on here. And they calculated correctly, apparently. The reaction, everything, making the right suggestions at the right time. And Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. You know, and I'll bet you this was probably a common practice You have a very affluent society here. And you have women that are concerned about their looks. And I'll bet you that when the Egyptian women gave birth, that they had the proper drugs, just like they have today. No secret. These drugs are natural. They had the natural herbs to help them dry up their breasts quickly, as they can do today. And they would have a nurse. They would hire a nurse, or they didn't have to hire one. They had servants of the Hebrew women. Take this child and nurse it for me, so that I don't have to bother with it. Because, you know, if you're affluent enough, and you're selfish enough, why would you want to nurse a child? Think about it. Think about the attitudes of people today. That if they could do this, wouldn't they do it? And many of them probably do. I mean, if you're rich enough, you know, you can hire a nurse to put the baby on a bottle and you know, formula. That's what they call that stuff, formula. So it was probably a common practice. And so what does that mean? That means that the police would know that which Hebrew nurses were nursing Egyptian children. So this is probably part of the common practice and gives us a little more insight as to what was going on and what type of practices, what type of servitude was going on. So, you know, you have Pharaoh's daughter here who's going to let the policy enforcers know that this is mine, you don't touch her, I'm paying her to nurse this child for me. Okay? Things changed. So if you're wondering about that. So she says, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So, like I said, this had to be a common practice. So when the child grew, when the child was weaned, and I'm sure being the sons of Levi and the daughters of Levi, I'm sure that, you know, perhaps they even circumcised the child. I don't know if they did that or not. That would probably be an abomination to the Egyptians. So whether he was circumcised or not, I don't know. Don't have that information. Perhaps we'll run into it. They probably wouldn't have. In this case, it would seem to me. So Pharaoh's daughter took the child. Okay, when the child grew, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So I'm not sure what Moses means, but I'm sure it has something to do with drawing out. Rescued. Moshe. And it came to pass in those days, things scroll too fast for me. I'm using my e-sword here. And it came to pass, we're in verse 11, chapter 2. In those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So Moses knew who he was, but he grew up in Egypt. So when he was grown, that doesn't say how old he was, but well, he has to be 40 years old, because that's when he went out of Egypt. So he's nearly 40th year here. He went out into his brethren and looked. What was he doing for 40 years? Well, I guess he was doing whatever was required of an Egyptian son of Pharaoh's daughter. He looked this way. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So he spied someone being cruel to one of his brethren, and he slew him. He got in a fight with him and killed him, and he hid him in the sand. So what he did was wrong. It was unlawful. He had to hide what he did. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Yeah, well, they had laws against murder, I'm sure, that And he was afraid. He hid the Egyptian in the sand and thought he was hidden, but he didn't think anybody knew. Of course, at least the one who he saved knew, and this word got around that Moses slew the Egyptian. Just think how fast that word would get around. That here you have Moses, who looks like an Egyptian. Perhaps they know that he's a Hebrew, or they don't know. It doesn't give us that kind of detail. But Moses feared. Yeah, he committed murder. He broke the law. He was a murderer by the law. Whether it was justifiable homicide, I don't know. I don't think so. If I catch someone beating someone else up, am I allowed to kill them? Depends on the circumstances. But it depends on, you know, whether I'm defending my life or someone else's life. I guess under certain circumstances today, but I'll tell you what, they would call it murder. You'd go on trial for murder. You might be acquitted, but the charge would be murder, wouldn't it? Even today, if you killed someone in a fight, even defending someone else. Hey, that guy beat that guy all the time. He never killed him, so his intent wasn't to kill him. It wasn't to murder him. Then you would go up for murder, or at least manslaughter. You'd still be doing time, because you used excessive force. Murder. You killed somebody. So yeah, Moses was a murderer. Even by the laws of our land today, the same law apparently applied for the Egyptians. So, he said, surely this thing is known. And if it's known, it won't be long before an indictment is brought and Moses is put up for murder. In verse 15 here. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So, Moses was right. He fled. When Pharaoh heard it, he looked for Moses, but Moses couldn't be found, because Moses went across the desert to the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We're talking about desert country here. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. So, you know, this was probably common practice. These girls are watering their father's flock there, the priest of Midian. And you have a righteous man living out in the middle of the desert with his 7 daughters here. His name was Jethro, and he was a righteous man. So, common practice, they watered their sheep at the well, but when the other shepherds came, they drove the girls away, just because they were weaker or whatever. They took advantage of the situation, they drove them away. What were they doing? What was the difference? Well, they didn't love their neighbors themselves, did they? They didn't say, you go ahead, and when you're done watering your sheep, then we'll water. You were here first. See, that's the whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. If you get somewhere and someone's water, you don't just because you're bigger and stronger kick their butt and push them out of the way. Because that's not loving your neighbor. You love yourself. So these guys weren't practicing loving their neighbors. They were loving themselves. So Moses stands up for these girls. And he prevails. And he waters their flocks for them. He helped them and watered their flock. So he's helping them. And when they came to Reuel, their father, Reuel, friend of God. That's what the name means. Reuel, friend of God. And he was an Edomite and an Israelite. So he was kind of a half-breed. And also I believe his name, he's called Jethro as we go on. I'm pretty sure. But Reuel, friend of God, their father. And he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? So, obviously, the girls would usually get there, and they'd have to wait for everyone else, and when everyone else was gone, they got to water their flocks. It didn't matter that they were there first, because, you know, the other people didn't love their neighbors, they loved themselves, and it doesn't matter whether your neighbor's a female or a male, you're supposed to love your neighbor, and allow them to finish first. I mean, you get up to a drinking fountain, and someone's there, you know, and they're a little guy or a woman, you don't kick their butt out and say, I'm bigger than you, I'm going to drink first when I'm done. You know, but anyway, so Reuel, their father, this friend of Yah, friend of God, he says, how did you come so soon today? Because usually it'd take them a lot longer. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. So they believe that Joseph is an Egyptian. And he appeared to his brethren as an Egyptian. He was 40 years raised in Egypt. Because after his mother was done nursing him, after he was weaned, and probably weaned according to the Egyptian standards and not the Hebrew standards, he was turned over to the daughter of Pharaoh and probably her babysitters at that time, which were probably Hebrew women too. So, but 40 years going to Egyptian schools, learning in the Egyptian universities, I mean, nothing but the best for the son of a daughter of Pharaoh. Think about it. Finest Egyptian clothes, treated as a superior in a land that surrounded and being serviced by slaves, the slaves of Goshen. 40 years, and he appeared as an Egyptian to them. And, you know, there was a lot of conversation going on. Not everything is recorded in the scripture. You can guess that there was a lot of conversation going on. And you can guess as to what some of the conversation was. Because obviously when he slew the Egyptian and the next day he came out and the thing was known, well, somehow they knew that he wasn't an Egyptian, because he said, will you slay me also as you did the Egyptian? So there's an indication there that they may have known that he was a Hebrew, even though he appeared as an Egyptian. Just, you know, I guess that we could chalk that up to speculation. There's a little bit of an indication there that they knew more. Okay, so here we are in chapter 2, verse 19. They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And see, this is a difference. This is the friend of God. That's the man's name. He's called the friend of God. He's also called the priest of Midian. You have a holy man. You have a man here who fears God, but he has seven daughters. And also, you know, it goes to hospitality. You know, that's part of loving your neighbors yourself. This is part of what it is to be the ecclesia, to exercise this hospitality. And I have an excellent study on hospitality that I've been meaning to play, that the pastor from the church at Kauai gave. It's a three-part, and I think I'm going to start playing that this weekend. So, and maybe I'll even post it on my website at Cross the Border. I think I'm going to do that today. That's part of one of my projects for today, now that I brought it up. Hospitality is so important to the ecclesia. And you know what? I believe that this man here is part of the ecclesia, this friend of God, this priest of Midian with his seven daughters. And he has servants too, because he's a rich man, you know. Seven daughters and flocks. He's the priest of Midian. He's well known, I'm sure, in the area where he's at. But he doesn't really have an army to defend and sons to send out. He has seven daughters serving him. But a member of the ecclesia nonetheless. I would believe that. So I'm going to call him, because he is a believer. And I believe that's demonstrated as we go through the Exodus. We'll see the clues there that demonstrate that he is a believer looking forward to the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. Okay? So it says, why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. You know, the hospitality thing. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So he calls the man. He comes in, he eats bread with them, and he dwells with them. Moses has nowhere else to go. So he dwells with him, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. He gives him a wife. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And I'm guessing that's what Gershom means. A refugee. That's what it says. He's a refugee. I've been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And the word God here is not the tetragrammaton, but it is Elohim. So when I see Elohim, I'm going to say God, because I believe that's fitting. I could say the Almighty, because it's specifically the Almighty God. But when we say, when we preface it or use it in conjunction with a phrase, with Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know we're talking about Yahuwah, the creator of the universe. So, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and the Almighty had respect unto them. He made a promise. He's not going to leave them there. He remembered his covenant, which really means he didn't forget his covenant. So, anyway, the king died, and they didn't have a computerized system, and they didn't have his fingerprints and his retina scan. So it was pretty safe to go back. I mean, you know, if you could wait 40 years and there's a whole new administration, it's pretty good, you know, you could pretty much count on that whatever record they had and whatever remembrance they had is gone. So anyway, the king of Egypt died, the one that sought Moses for the death of this policy enforcer or whoever it was, this taskmaster or whoever it was that Moses slew when he caught him severely and cruelly beating one of his brethren. So now we get to chapter 3 in the book of Exodus. Let's see. And we're about to run out of time, so we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of Exodus when we get back from the break. No, we're out of time. That'll be next time. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. And remember, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, more important in this life than that you cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and obtain eternal life. Keep your eyes on the prize. Never turn away. Let nothing pull you away from the promise.